I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go. Father
God, I am from the Lighthouse Chapel International. Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Hallelujah. All right. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for another opportunity in your word. We pray, Lord, that your word will be a lamp unto our feet this morning. And may your word also be a light unto our path this morning in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your blessing. The Bible says that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I pray, Lord, that you will, in this service, build and may the gates of hell not prevail in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Wow, what a blessing. Amen. Right. This morning or afternoon, I want to continue sharing with you about backsliding. Amen. And in particular, the causes of backsliding. Now, last time we started talking about the causes of backsliding, and we identified number one to be shallowness, isn't it? That people backslide because they are shallow. They are not deep in the things of God. It is very easy to go to church all the time and yet be a very shallow believer. That is to say that your Christian life or your faith in the Lord is very much a surface thing and does not go deep at all. So when your faith or when your Christianity is at that level, it is very easy to fall away. Very easy to backslide and slide backwards. Amen. Because it's like a vehicle going up a steep hill, but without much power. Do you see? And the faith can be steep sometimes. The journey can be tough sometimes. It can be, difficult sometimes. And I don't know if you've seen any of those places they create on the highway for runaway trucks, right? Usually it's a hill. And they create a hill for the truck whose brakes have failed, and the driver is supposed to just turn into that place. And then since he's not accelerating anymore, the hill will cause the vehicle to come to a stop. Do you see? Yes. It's designed to catch the vehicle that way. So in the Lord, when you stop moving forward, when you stop accelerating, the hills will cause you to come to a halt. And then not only will you come to a stop, you start to reverse and you begin to roll backwards. And that's how many people backslide and lose their faith. Amen. So it is very important for us to have roots. Do you see? We read from Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, one of the seeds that were sown. This is from the parable of the sower, where Jesus showed us that they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. The time of temptation is when you enter or encounter the steep hills. And those cause these believers to fall away, even though they believed. Do you see? But God does not want us to fall away because we encountered a temptation. Temptations and tests are part of life and part of the Christian life. And therefore, God does not want those temptations to make us fall back or to make us backslide. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes, God does not want us to backslide. And so that is the first cause of backsliding. Now today, I want to go on to the next one. The next one is emptiness. Emptiness, right? I'm preaching from the book Backsliding. Hallelujah. We're blessed to have books and teachings in our church, isn't it? And so, and this is one of the most powerful ones that we have. And I want you to get your copy and come along as we study this subject. Amen. Emptiness. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible talks about emptiness. This says that though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, please, the verse, yeah. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which means love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Amen. Now, this is the verse. Can you change the translation and let's see what it says in another one? Okay. Now, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, right? I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Hallelujah. Give us yet another one. Give us another one, right? Do you have yet another version? Okay. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us. I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Right. Now, there is a particular version called the Ronald Knox version, right? Translation, which says, I am no better than echoing bronze. I am no better than echoing bronze. But you see, the one we read before this, the New Living Translation, can you bring that back, please? The New Living Translation, it says, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, what the Bible is drawing our attention to is the fact that it is possible to be a Christian who appears to have and even manifest the gifts of the Spirit, but you are inside you a very empty, noise-making believer. Do you understand? Yes. You see, the Amplified Translation, bring that again. The Amplified Translation said that if we don't have that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for us, you see, then you are only a noisy and clanging cymbal. Do you see? So you can see, but look at the beginning. The guy is speaking in the tongues of men and even of angels. Do you see? The guy is speaking in tongues of men and of angels, like wild tongues that when he starts to pray right now, you feel like you are backsliding. You feel like you are not even saved. Do you see? He feels or appears and presents like he's very near God, and yet he is very empty. Empty, 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 empty. There's nothing in him. Hallelujah. Now, empty Christians will tend to attract other things. Do you see? Wow. They will tend to attract other things, because in Luke chapter 11, we also see how an evil spirit, let's read from verse 24. Luke chapter 11 and from verse 23, maybe 23. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 23. Let me just make sure I have the right verse. I think so. Matthew chapter 12, right? Luke 11 too. Okay, well, Luke 11, 24. Let me see. Okay, Luke 11 and verse 24. Okay, there, that's it too. Okay. Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Can you see that? He says, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Do you see? Swept and garnished. Then it says, he goeth and he taketh unto himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, I prefer the one in Matthew, so let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. Good. Now, this one says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Can you see that? Now, this time, the word empty is introduced, that the evil spirit comes back to visit his former house. You get it? You know how sometimes you can drive by a former neighborhood just out of curiosity to see what is going on there. who is the new tenant or who resident in that particular place. So sometimes you just drive by the street just to see what's going on there, you know. So the Bible says that when evil spirits go out of a person, you know, the evil spirits, after a while, they go about walking through dry places where they're finding accommodation and they can't find or cannot afford. Do you see? They cannot afford accommodation in other places. Then they say to themselves, I'm going to go back to my former house. I'm going back to that place. So, you know, one of the things you must expect when you are delivered from anything or anything in your life that has changed since you came to know Jesus. Do you understand? Anything that has changed, you must expect a temptation to go back to it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes, you must be on guard for a revisitation, because the spirit behind that behavior is going to come back. Are you understanding me? Now, when you come to know the Lord, He cleans out your life. He cleans out your life, and there are many things that are cut off when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, there are many things that are addressed by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and by the exposure to the Word of God, as you're exposed to the Word and so on, all of those things are clean. The Bible says we are clean through the Word that is spoken unto us. Hallelujah. Now, after a while, the Bible says the devil comes back. The source of whatever it was, whether you were into fornication, you were into drinking, you were into lying, you were into stealing, whatever the vice that dominated your life, the spirit that is behind that behavior comes back. Do you see? He comes back to check to see if by any chance the house is still empty. Because since he moved, he hasn't found accommodation. Are you understanding the word of God? Yeah. Yes. So it says, then he said, I will return into my house whence I came out, from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, and then swept and garnished. Garnished means nicely decorated. Do you see? Then he goeth and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. Yeah. Because when he lived there alone, you moved him very easily. So now he's going to get co-tenants and others to come and live there with him. Say, we are not moving at all. Do you see? We are not moving. You see, there are some squatters who don't move. They contend with you for what belongs to you. You see, and it says, and the last, they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Wow. Yes? So if you've ever seen someone who used to be a Christian and his life has changed, you see, he's backslidden, and you think that now he's even worse than he used to be, this is the explanation for it. Yes, this is the explanation for the reason why people become worse than they used to be is that the evil spirit came back, and when he came, he found them empty. Do you see? The main attraction number one, is your emptiness. The fact that since he left, he has not been replaced by anything. So the space exists in your life, and the opportunity to dwell and to stay in that place is there. And so the evil spirit says, let me go and find my buddies. So he goes to find company and other evil spirits, and they come and dwell in the person's life, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Hallelujah. So it is important that a Christian must not be an empty Christian. Hallelujah. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you must be filled with the Word of God. Amen. You know, the Bible talks about Stephen. Stephen, Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says that Stephen, they chose Stephen who was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Do you see? They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you go to chapter 7 of Acts, you see that they are stoning the Stephen, and all the way to the end, and you can check it out, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and you see them stoning Stephen. Acts chapter 7, and from verse 58, and they cast him out. Well, if you take it from maybe verse 56, he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Now, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Christian unto the last line. Can you see that? Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, what a way to die. To die at the hands of cruel human beings, you know, and he had not committed any crime. He was just a Christian and was just preaching. And here he was arrested. They got some people to bring some charges against him and so on. It was all fake. And then they sentenced him to death. And he did not deny Christ even when they started throwing the stones. Instead, he is praying and saying, Lord, he cried with a loud voice and said, he was calling upon God and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That sounds like Jesus Christ, isn't it? Yeah. Because it is Jesus who said on the cross, Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You see, and he's saying the same thing. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then as the people continue to stone him, then he prays for the people. Again, just like Jesus. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen is saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And those are his last words. And it says, when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see, but I'm not surprised, because he was not an empty Christian. Because empty Christians yield, they fall away during time of temptation. When the going gets tough, empty Christians give up. But Stephen, he was full of the Holy Ghost. Do you see? Yes, he was full of the Holy Ghost. When we read about him in chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So it means two things we can be filled with to avoid being empty. One is faith, and two is the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Now, faith, the Bible says, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means your faith increases, your faith grows by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. So one of the reasons why Christians remain empty is the lack of hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. We are empty because we don't listen to preaching. Most Christians listen to preaching just in church. I mean, we go to church and whatever we hear or happen to hear, that is when we are focused on the preaching. That is anything we hear when we are in between textings. You get it? In between minds wandering around. You know, in between, you know, imagining and planning what one is going to do after church. You know, in between what one is going to eat for lunch after church, isn't it? Yes, in between that, all those sessions, in between that, then that's when we hear something or hear some of what is being preached. Do you understand? But then, we also know that even out of what we heard, which is actually not any coherent message, because we heard in between textings, in between different things. So even we don't quite have like a message we can piece together. Do you see? Then out of all of that, we also retain only a small percentage of it, just as human beings. In fact, the scientists say that we retain only 11% of what we hear. Do you see? Now, we've got 11%. Then after that, remember last week, can you take us back to Luke chapter 8? And we'll see last week, we read about how some people hear the word. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. Luke chapter 8. Huh. Are you with me today?
Yeah.
It says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Say they heard.
Yeah.
Right. They that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, I don't know, I'm just reading this from the Bible. The Bible says the devil comes to people after church and takes the word of God out of their hearts. Yeah. So here you are, you have come to church, you know, or you are in church on Zoom. That one is even worse. Because the Zoom people, you know, have greater temptation for distraction. Do you understand? Yes, greater temptation to go to the restroom, greater temptation to find something to eat, greater temptation to put the meat in the oven so that by the time the service is over, it's ready. Greater temptation to go and check to see if I left something on the fire. Greater temptation to, why don't I just sort out my laundry, you know? So you just, you know, what?
On
Multitasking, exactly. So greater temptation to just sort out the laundry. And you see, while you're sorting out the laundry, you see some stain. Then you remember how you got it, what happened. All of that is time away from the preaching, you know. You just remember how you got that stain and then you decided that you're not going to. And it reminds you of a person, and that person, you've decided that you will never speak to him again. And so many things. And, you know, and then you go back to what was the pastor saying? Do you understand? Yes. As I'm preaching and some people are on Zoom, I know I'm in some people's pocket. Some people have put me on their phone and they've put me in the pocket, not even in the front pocket, the back pocket. That's where I am. You get it? And I'm speaking from the back and trying to get into the world. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So this is what happens. That people do not connect properly to the word anyway. And then out of the scanty messages and pieces that you hear, you remember only 11%. That's 11% of the scanty message stayed with you. Then out of the 11%, Satan comes to remove the word out of the person's heart. So even the 11% you don't have. It's a pity. Yes. And that is why you can ask people, what did the pastor preach today? Yeah. Most people remember the shouting. They just remember that they didn't like the way he was shouting and screaming and banging the pulpit. They didn't like that. But what did he say? No, they don't remember it at all. The word of God is not in them. And so you find people can go to church for years and not change. People can be Christians for a long time and you are surprised at their behavior. Because they don't seem to have been affected much by so much preaching that they have heard. That's one of the reasons why camp meetings are effective. Amen. Because it's a prolonged exposure to the word of God. And so much word is giving that even 11% is a lot. Do you understand? Yes. Even 11% is a lot. Because 11% of 100 is what? 11. Yeah. Isn't it? But 11% of 200 will be what? 22. And 11% of 500 will be 55. Wow. Isn't it? Yes. So you see that the more you get exposed to the word of God, the more the 11% grows. Do you see? Yes. And when the 11% is large enough, I don't think the devil can just take all away like that. Yes. There will by all means be something left. Do you see? Yes. And then the other thing is the frequency. Do you see? Because what the Bible said is that faith comes by hearing and hearing, hearing and hearing, hearing and hearing. Hearing and hearing. And that is why in our church, we promote listening to the podcast. Amen. Do you see? Yes, listening to the podcast. Do we all have the podcast? Do we all have Prophet's podcast? Raise up your hand. Let me see if you have it. Yes, yes. It's interesting. 100%. Everybody has it. Beautiful. Amen. Yes. And everybody must have the podcast. And everyone, you know, preaching is not meant only for Sunday morning. No. In many church cultures and church traditions, preaching appears to be a Sunday morning event. But no, preaching is not only for Sunday morning. Preaching is for all the time. Preaching is for as often as you can. As often as you can, you must hear the word of God. If the word of God is food for your spirit, do you see?
Yeah.
Because the Bible says, I delight after the law of the Lord, after my inward man, or according to my inward man. Do you see? In other words, your inward man, your spirit, feeds on the word of God. Now, if that is what your spirit feeds on, you see, your flesh eats, you know, rice and chicken and what, mac and cheese and what do you call it? What? The Spanish place, what's the name? King Tacos. I was trying to remember that. Yeah, that's what your flesh eats. Anytime you expose yourself to these things, your flesh is having a good time. You get it? Now, your spirit, on the other hand, your spirit likes to eat the word of God. Do you see? Yes. I delight after the law of God, after the inward man. Give me that scripture. Let me just show you that scripture. Inward man. Because I'm not quoting it properly. Bring it up. That's in Romans, I think. Romans 7:22, right? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's right. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So your inward man, it means there is an inward man to start with. It means there is more to a person than just what you see. So the inward man, he eats the law of the Lord or the word of God. Your inward man likes preaching. Okay. That is it. So as we sit here, it's your inward man that is enjoying the message. It is your spirit that is being impacted by the message. And usually as your spirit is impacted by the message, your spirit is going to control the flesh with the impact that the message had on him or her. Hallelujah. Is your spirit a him or her? Okay, somebody should find out and tell me whether your spirit is a him or her. The inward man, so it's a man. Okay, we'll take that for now. Right, but do you understand what I'm sharing with you? Yes, so preaching is something that your inward man must be fed on as often as the outward man gets to eat rice. Hey. Yes. That's how much preaching you need. And the outward man, he's fed rice, you know, once, twice, three times. Isn't it? Yes. In big, large quantities. And sometimes when the outward man is sentenced to fasting, you see that he's not happy at all. Yes. And you make the fast 3-4 days. When you meet the outward man, you can see something is wrong. Already he looks pale. He looks unhappy. Yeah. Yes. Even his skin. You see his skin is dry. Yes. And you see that there's something wrong. You can't help but ask him what is wrong with you. You see, and there's nothing wrong except that he's been denied his delights for a few days. And you can see the effect right there. So if the outward man responds like that, can you imagine what it is like with the inward man? Do you understand? Because we are empty. The inward man hasn't eaten anything for a long time. And when we thought we were feeding him on Sunday morning, we got only 11% of what was available. And the 11%, as he stepped out, armed robbers, spiritual armed robbers sent by the devil, met him and just stole the word from him. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
So you can see that we need far more preaching than what we are used to. We need far more preaching than what we are used to. And yet in a church situation, you see that when you preach a message that, you know, has a certain duration, you see people just tune out. It's all the flesh, the flesh. The flesh will either fall asleep in front of you or get jittery and start wanting to go home. Even to do nothing. It's just, I mean, why should we be in church for so long? That's all. It's just rebelling. Can you understand that? Don't be an empty Christian. Tell your neighbor, do not be an empty Christian. The Bible says your faith will grow as you hear and hear the word of God. Do you see? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing and hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Hearing and hearing. So you believe what you are hearing when you keep hearing it. That's the truth. You see, faith is believing things. And it says believing things comes by hearing and hearing those things. So it's not even just the word of God, but anything you keep hearing and hearing and hearing, eventually you start believing. And so your faith in the word, your faith will grow if you keep hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And why not? If you hear a message that is a blessing to you, what is wrong with hearing it again? I mean, why not hear it again? If you hear a message and you decide that, yes, I'm going to do something about this, or I'm going to work with this, I'm going to change or do something about this, why not hear it again? Because when you keep hearing it, the same faith that came when you heard the first one comes back again. Do you see? And it comes back again, and it comes back again, and it comes back again. So you find that you receive a top up, a top up, a top up, a top up. Each time you hear, you receive a top up and you become more solid in the word of God, and you are no longer an empty Christian. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
You are no longer a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, a Christian who is just making a lot of noise. No, there is substance to you. Hallelujah. I know a lot of Christians who just move by their feelings. Yes, I feel. No, I don't feel. I feel. I don't feel. That is all they say. And that's the hallmark of their language. That's how they speak. But it's not about feelings. It's about the word of God in you and what the word of God says. Do you see? Yes. The gifts of the Spirit, they are great. But anybody can have a gift. And having a gift doesn't mean you have substance. It doesn't mean you are mature. Do you understand? Maturity is maturity. And when people are mature, it is usually because they are filled with the Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit, you start to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is different from the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody can have the gift of the Spirit, but only the mature can give birth to the fruit of the Spirit. Are you getting what I'm saying? Fruit is always a product of maturity. But gifts can be given to anyone. Gift is like being talented. Have you not seen a little boy, maybe 4 or 5 years old, and he can play the violin? Yeah, it doesn't mean he can have a baby. Do you see what I'm saying? He's very gifted, But he's not mature enough to bear fruit. You see, and that is how it is. Many Christians can be gifted, but they are still empty. They don't have any substance in them. But I am challenging you to become a substantial Christian. Amen. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
Become one of those Christians of substance, and it will be a blessing for you. Say amen.
Amen.
Now, the next cause of backsliding is lust. 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 A strong desire for anything. That is lust. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. You know, there's so much in this message. I want to encourage you to get the book and take your time and meditate on them. Amen. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me. This is 2 Timothy 4 and 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Can you see that? This is the Apostle Paul, and he says Demas has left the church. Do you see? Demas has left his presence because he loved this present world. And Titus is also gone to Thessalonica and Christians to Galatia. And, you know, yes, he says, having loved this present world, and he's departed into Thessalonica, yes. And then Crescens is going to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Right. But Demas in particular, he explained that Demas left because he loved this present world. And there are some Christians like that, some followers of Christ who really love the world. We call that worldliness. Yes, the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that make up the world. These three things, the Bible says that those are the three things in the world. The lust of the flesh, things that appeal to the flesh, then things that appeal to the eyes, and then things that, you know, make you feel good. The pride of life. And yes, we are in this world, but God doesn't want us to love the world. Our Jesus lived in this world, but he was not in love with the world. He was not in love with the systems. He was not in love with the things of the world. He was not in love with the things around, the things that you can have, you know, trying to look like someone, trying to be a certain someone. You know, that's not what Jesus was about. Hallelujah. But the Bible clearly shows that when people are worldly, they are not able to remain in the faith. You know, sometimes you meet Christians who seem to be on the border. They are on the borderline between, you know, being in the church and then in the world. You see that coming to church is a struggle for them. Or being consistent with the faith seems to be a struggle for such Christians. They can't seem to continue steadfastly with the Lord for a long time. Distracted by some boyfriend, distracted by some girlfriend, you know, two services, then some wild party, you know. Sometimes the same night, services in the morning for 2 hours, parties in the night for 7 hours, you know. So you see that the party just de-churches you. Yeah. You see, it's like they just can't do without those things. They can't do without those things. So he's in church, all right. And he comes to church and he sits down.
without a Bible or without anything, just with, you know, just enough church just to be or look like a Christian. And then sometimes the friends are waiting outside. Yes. Sometimes they even have to step out of church to remind the friends that, look, I'm in church right now, but right after church, I'm coming down. Yeah. Pastor's been preaching for some time. Just give him 30 minutes. I don't know. Today has been very long. He's been going on for a long time. I don't know what is wrong with him. But, you know, listen, I'll be right back. I'm coming back. I'll be there by 2:30. 2:30 sharp. I'll be there. Do you see? Yeah. The lust of the world. And we need to be careful about things we like very much. Because the Bible teaches that lust has power to draw us out of the faith. In the book of James, for example, if you look in the book of James, the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Can you see that verse? Right? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Can you see that? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Can you see this verse? This verse is explaining how people backslide. And it says it starts with a temptation. And every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. So it means the origin of temptation is not outside. It starts inside. Do you see? There's something in you that craves something on the outside. So really, the devil's job and his role in a temptation is to provide the enticement. Do you see? He doesn't make you want it. You want it. And then he just makes it available. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. You want it. And because you want it, he comes to wave it. You know, sometimes when you're in places where people are selling things, especially stuff to eat, for example, if you are not hungry, you tend not to care so much about what they are waving out there. Do you get it? But the appeal of what they are selling to you is actually being caused by what is going on inside you. The hunger you are experiencing is making what they are selling attractive. Do you get it? Yes. They have been selling it all day and it's been sitting there all day with no problem. But then comes a person who has strong feelings and a strong desire in him for what is being sold on the outside. And that's how that thing on the outside finds its way into the car. It finds its way into the car because something on the inside was calling for it on the outside. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes. So anything that you want so badly can draw the evil towards you. And so strong feelings are very, very dangerous. Can you understand that? Yes. They are very dangerous. Yes, We all need things. We all need food. We all need, you know, to have a job. We all need to have a car. We all need to live in a nice place and so on. But all these needs must not be allowed to translate into an overpowering desire. Do you understand? Yes. Because it will pull you out of church. It will pull you out of Christ. It will pull you out of the house of God. It will pull you out of the faith. It's like putting a rope on someone. The devil, once you enter that area, the devil now has a rope on you that he can pull on. And he will just keep drawing it and keep drawing it until you are out. You see, he says, every man is tempted. When you say you are being tempted, check yourself first. Because he says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. The thing, he has a problem. Do you understand? Yes. Of his own lust. So, I'm being tempted by girls. Before the girl came, there was something inside. There was something inside for the girl, and the girl just came to meet that thing. So it doesn't begin with the girl. It begins with you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. Say, I've stopped drinking. I've stopped drinking. And then you see, I was tempted to drink. No. There was something, a craving inside for the drink. And that's why you go for it. And that is one of the reasons why, if you are avoiding temptation, you don't go to certain places. Do you see? You don't go to certain places. Then your lust can draw you all at once. There's no enticement. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Are you understanding it? Yes. Many Christians sometimes feel like they are missing out on some fun in the world. Yeah. Sometimes when you haven't been in the world for a while, you forget what goes on out there. Yes. So you start to miss the world. You start to miss the parties. You start to miss, you know, the relationships. You basically just start to miss a whole lot of things. And you want to go out there. And the devil keeps telling you that you are missing. You are missing. You are missing all the fun. They make it look like it's fun. So sometimes one of the ways is to remember the negative parts of it, the ugly parts of the life in the world. Do you see? Yes. If you used to drink, for example, one of the things you have to do is to remember the vomit. Yeah, don't just remember the bottle and how it looks good. No. You are looking at the wrong part. You are looking at the wrong part. Remember what you didn't like about it. The struggle to wake up, isn't it? Yes, the hangovers. The struggle to wake up. The feeling of hunger in the next morning, because everything is gone out. And then the headaches. You need to remember them. Remember the headaches. And remember the pain. Do you see? When you start to remember all those things, it makes it less and less attractive. It suppresses the lust and takes power away from the lust. Can you understand what I'm saying? Yes. The prodigal son must have had a strong lust, because there must be something that drew him out of his father's house, a place where he had everything. You see? Yes. And he went out and went to spend his time with harlots. You see, everything he was doing outside, he couldn't do inside the house. And he felt that, look, this place is too restrictive. They are controlling us. They are just controlling me. I mean, I'm 18 or something. I need to go out. I need to be able to have my own place so I can do my own thing. This is a lie that the devil tells people, and a lot of people here, especially in this place where there is that culture, like 18 means something. When it means nothing. Do you see? Yes. There's a lot of deception. You know, he just assumes that by the count of 18 years, something should be in your head, which most of the time is absent. So the number is present, but the wisdom and the substance is absent. Do you see? It's not there anymore. Or it has never been there. It was never there, actually. You see? And then they push themselves out and they destroy their lives. But it will not happen to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
We have to kill all the strange lusts that are in us. We have to kill them. Do you understand? Yes, if you find yourself wanting anything, you know, me, I like cars. Yeah, I'm just fascinated by cars. But I also tell myself all the time, I don't need this. Yes. So I'm very happy to be without it. I'm very happy. I've driven the same car for 10 years. Yeah. And I'm still very happy with it. But the way I used to be, you know, I never imagined that I could drive one car for that long. I thought that every year I would like to change my car. I would want something else, something more interesting. Do you see? Yeah. But that's not the case. Because I watch my lusts. I feel that anything that you want too much, it can destroy you. Yes, it will have power over you. Do you understand? Yes. Anything that you want too much, you like this too much, it can pull you out of Christ. It can be anything. Anything that you like, you're obsessed with, can pull you out of Christ. Hallelujah. So watch your lust. Amen. Then finally for today, bitterness. Bitterness is the next cause of backsliding. The next thing that makes people backslide is what? Bitterness. Yes. Now Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. The Bible says, being careful, looking diligently, right? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. How? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hallelujah. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hallelujah. Right? So the Bible is teaching us again that one of the things that causes trouble for believers is being bitter. That's being hurt and remaining hurt. That is the state of being bitter. Being in a state of sourness for a long time. It causes people, it says, it springs up and troubles you. And then not only does it trouble you, you defile many people. You affect many people by your bitterness. Are you getting what I'm saying? But notice that the first victim of bitterness is the one who has it. The first victim of bitterness springing up trouble you. Isn't it? It troubles you. It causes a problem for you. Do you get it? One of the reasons why people hold on to bitterness is because they think if they let it go, the other person is free. Do you get it? And the devil is clever. He takes your eyes off you, who is the immediate victim of it. The one who is being troubled by how you are feeling is you. And he keeps your focus on the other person. And as long as you think about the other person, bitterness gets a free ride. In fact, bitterness becomes so much lighter to carry so long as the focus is the other person. So long as you are thinking about the other person, it's very easy to keep on and continue being bitter. That's how it is. It's like trying to get a little child to walk. You just dangle something the child wants in front of the child. And the child just gets up and he starts walking without realizing that he's doing what you want him to do. He thinks he's coming after what he wants. But he doesn't realize that it's all a setup. That what you really want him to do is to walk and to take some steps. So he starts to take the steps and he's not even aware. The moment you remove the thing, you see he drops. He falls because he becomes conscious of himself. He becomes conscious of what he's doing. And he realizes, no, he can't do that. No, he's not supposed to walk on 2 feet like the grown-ups do. No. He's supposed to crawl like the cat in the house. So he goes back to cat level. But when you hold the thing, you give him a new focus. And that focus makes him do something that he otherwise wouldn't be able to do. And that's what the enemy does. He keeps us focused on the one who hurt us. He keeps us focused on whatever hurt us. And as long as that remains our focus, we are troubled without realizing it. We are troubled. It's affecting you. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes, it's affecting you. And he says it causes many to be defiled. One of the reasons people walk out of a church is because they are offended. Oh, yeah. Offended by something in the church and they leave the church. Not only do they leave the church, you find them defiling other people. Yes, they start talking to others about the church and they start talking to others about what happened to them. And sometimes they won't even explain fully what happened. Do you see? They just say things that are not even true. It's not even true to start with. Recently, somebody told me that someone had left a church, you know, and I was wondering why the person left the church. Then the person told this person who was telling me that someone had told them that I said something about her. Do you see? And that's why they had left the church. So I said, go and tell her that what she heard was a lie. I never said such a thing about her. But you see that's somebody who is bitter. The bitter person told her that that's what, you get it? And she was now stopping. You see, yes, the bitter person, of course, had already stopped going to church. And the bitter person was now defiling another person. You see, by telling the other person this lie. And that other person had also believed it. And she's not even asked me any question or whatever. She also just stopped going to that church. Yes. And that's how it works. Do you see? But we have to learn to understand that bitterness is a tool that the enemy uses just to destroy us, destroy relationships, and to pull people out of the place that God has appointed for them. Do you understand? Yeah. When people get hurt, let's say if you take the body, you know, people get hurt. Sometimes diabetic people have that problem. They have wounds that never heal. And when you have wounds that become gangrenous and do not heal forever, then the way to save your life is to amputate. Do you understand? So all amputations, all separations are usually because there was a wound that never healed. It never healed. If we allow things to heal, the flesh even grows back. Do you understand? Yeah. Yes, even when the worst of wounds, you can find the flesh somehow making it up. Yes, the flesh will somehow just come together. It may not even look the same, but you see that life is possible in some way if we can allow healing to take place. But when healing is not allowed to take place, you find that there needs to be amputation and a separation, and we have to chop off the arm or the leg or whatever, and it's just chopped off and it's separated from the body. Hallelujah. Amen. So the Bible says we must be careful. Tell somebody we must be careful. Yes. One of the reasons why offenses are not scarce in a church is because there are a lot of people here. And most of us, all of us actually, are sinners. Do you see? Yes. That's why there can be a lot of offense and cause for offense in a church. I mean, the options are a lot. Do you see? There are more people who can offend you. Someone to say something, someone to say something about someone, about you, this, that. Oh, dear. So much. Do you see? Yeah. And there are many opportunities for you to be offended. Yeah. In a church situation, you have that. And we must be careful not to allow ourselves to be offended. Can I have an amen? Amen. What do you think? Yes. Being careful, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now look at it. It means something. He says you fail of the grace of God when root of bitterness takes you over. The bitterness truncates the grace of God. It causes you not to experience the grace of God. Do you understand? Yes. And the grace of God is something you can't do without. You need the grace of God. You need the grace of God. You can't frustrate the grace of God. The grace of God is supposed to be favor you don't deserve. And all of us need favors we don't deserve. Do you understand? Yes, all of us need favors we don't deserve. We need, I mean, a favor you deserve is even hard to get sometimes. How much more a favor you don't deserve? That's not about to come your way. Except by grace. The grace of God will cause favor you don't deserve to come near you and to come towards you. Do you see? Yes. And when grace comes upon you, one of the things about grace, the Bible says, it teaches us. The grace of God will teach you things you don't even know. The grace of God will cause you to know things. It will cause you to come into things. You can't afford to lose the grace of God or to fail of the grace of God. It's too costly. Yes. So let that person go. Forgive that person so that you can come out of bitterness and walk in the grace of God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. So I like this verse so much. It says, looking diligently means watch out. Tell somebody, watch out. Yeah. Look diligently. You have to look at it, study it carefully, because you will fail of the grace of God if you allow the root of bitterness to spring up in you it will trouble you. Do you get it? So instead of thinking about the person, how about thinking about the grace of God? Yes. Always think about the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God. And the grace of God will be a blessing to you. Hallelujah. Have you seen Titus 2:11? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. No, just Titus chapter 2:11 is a good verse to read very quickly. Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. It says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Can you see that? So you see, the grace of God brings things. It brings things. It brings things. It brings things. It brings things. And one of them is a rescue, salvation. Hallelujah. And it says, it has appeared unto all men. Verse 12. Verse 12. What is it? It says, it is teaching us that. That's the grace of God when it appears. In addition to what it brings, it teaches you things. Can you see? Yeah. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Hallelujah. We should live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It is all possible by the grace of God. The grace of God will bring you teachings. Yes, it will teach you what you didn't learn at home. The grace of God will teach you what your parents didn't teach you. Yes, because everyone will have your parents' handicap otherwise. What your parents don't know will become what you don't know. Do you understand? Yes. So you will find that your life becomes what it is because of the way your parents' life was. And that's why sometimes you see cycles repeated and just repeated and repeated, because they will teach you what they know. And what they don't know is what you will also not know. Do you get it? But when the grace of God is upon you, now there's an extra teacher who can teach you things that you didn't learn from home. Things that you didn't learn even from school. The grace of God upon you will cause you to learn those things. And you will find that you are able to do things that you otherwise could not do before. Do you understand? Yes. And you see, your life starts to become different from that point on. Different from everyone, even in your family. Your life starts to change because the grace of God is teaching you things. 1 John 2 and verse 27. 1 John 2 and verse 27. 1 John 2 and verse 27. What does it say? 1 John. 1 John 2 and verse 27. It says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Can you see? But the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Hallelujah. So you see that there is a teaching that comes from what is on you. Hallelujah. So we need this grace. We can't afford to fail of the grace of God at all. In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, we are closing. It's just, these verses are just occurring to me now, so why don't I just share them with you? Acts chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, and with great power gave up the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Can you see that? Great grace was upon them all. And verse 34, what was the effect? First effect, neither was there any among them that lacked. Do you see? Yes. All the deficiencies are met when great grace is upon you. So you see that, are you going to choose following your head with this one thing that one person did? Are you going to choose that over great grace being upon you, and neither was there any among them that lacked? I think I'll go with the grace. Let's go with the grace. Yes. And whatever what they did cost you, great grace will make it up for you. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Great grace will make it up for you. Great grace will put it in your life. Whatever you missed, great grace will put it in your life. Yes, great grace will just supply it in your life. Hallelujah. Because you won't lack anything. Great grace will bring it into your life. So, looking diligently, lest any man bring that one. Let's close with that one. Hebrews 12, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Don't let bitterness rob you of the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Tell somebody, I will not be defiled. Lift up your hand and say, I will not be defiled by bitterness. Say, I will not fail of the grace of God. May great grace be upon me. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me, everybody, as we close and just pray and say, Lord, thank you for today's message. Thank you for the teaching on backsliding. Thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes to these truths, opening my eyes to these realities. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The principal causes of backsliding, number one is shallowness, number two is emptiness, number three is lust, and number four is bitterness. Pray and say, Lord, deliver me from these elements that cause people to backslide, that take people out of the house. Deliver me from being a shallow Christian. Deliver me from being a clanging cymbal and a noisy gong. Empty Christian, deliver me, Lord. Deliver me, Lord, from my lusts. The things that I like and crave so much, deliver me from them in the name of Jesus. And Lord, deliver me from bitterness, from long-standing sourness, long-standing bitterness that turns you into a sour person over time without even realizing what is happening to you, and causes you to become even more frustrated, because it starts a cycle. Because you are bitter, you fail of the grace, and because you fail of the grace, there is lack in your life, and because there's lack in your life, you become even more bitter, and when you become even more bitter, you fail further of the grace of God. And it just keeps you in that cycle and keeps you in that cycle. But today, God wants to deliver you by his word. He has sent forth his word to you just to deliver you, to extract you out of the power and the grip of bitterness so that you can walk in his grace and walk in his blessing. Thank you, Jesus, for enlightening us and for your word. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, thank you, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Oh, come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Oh, come in your strength.
Welcome
Only potent Father of mercy and grace, you are welcome in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to work in you, to fill you with Himself, to help you overcome those strong desires and strong cravings for what you know is not right. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you overcome lust and worldliness. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you overcome bitterness, to overcome the hurt and the pain. Ask the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, only you can deliver me from this. Only you can take this out of me, Holy Spirit. So take it out of me, Holy Spirit. Yes, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Only you can do this for us. We need this miracle. We need you to touch us once again. We need you to deliver us from the trouble that bitterness brings, the sickness and disease that bitterness would bring. Yes. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Maka faramalamaboru shaka faramaba. Maka faramoshatalamaboru sakatanababalabalabalabalabalabala. Masokoromo shokotoromo sandariyalamabaya. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I surrender to you. Oh, everything I give to you. Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing, I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you. Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing. I surrender all to you. Yes, Lord. Up your hand to the Lord and let it overflow. Let it overflow. Let it Surrender yourself to him this afternoon and allow him to minister to you. Allow him to take the hurt away. Allow him to cure and heal you of this lust. And allow him to fill you with himself so that you are not an empty Christian. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your blessing this afternoon. Thank you for your blessing. Yes. Let it all flow. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, maybe you're here this afternoon and you know in your heart that you're not saved, or you're joining us online or on Zoom and you know that Jesus is not the Lord of your life. You know that you need this Jesus who takes away bitterness, who takes away lust, and who fills us with his spirit. And if you want to receive this Jesus Christ, I want you to raise up your right hand right where you are, and I want to pray with you. I want to share a word of prayer. I may not even see you because you're online, but you can see me, and more important, God can see you. And God knows your heart. And God knows where you are. God knows how low you have sunk. You who used to be in him. You who used to be a Christian. Who used to bring others to the Lord. Today you have lost your way. But God wants to heal the backslider. God wants to bring restoration. God wants to restore that relationship. He wants to restore your relationship with him. First, and everything else will follow. So if you want to give your life to Jesus, I want you to raise your right hand right where you are, and I want to say this prayer with you. Right. Let's pray this prayer together. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming back to you.
I'm coming back to you.
Because only you have the cure for my sins.
Because only you have the cure for my sins.
Because you only have the solution to my problem.
Because you only have the solution to my problems.
Where else could I turn to?
Except to you, Jesus.
Please come into my heart, Lord.
Please come into my heart now.
I surrender my heart to you.
I surrender my heart to you.
Forgive me of my sins.
Forgive me of my sins.
And let your blood wash me.
And let your blood wash
me. Let your blood cleanse me.
Let your blood cleanse me.
And make me a child of God.
And make me a child of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
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 For hearing my prayer.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord. Amen. Oh, clap properly if you're clapping. Hallelujah.